Good evening. We want to welcome you to our Bible study, our online Bible study this evening. We hope things are well around your house and that you were able to get out and worship our God this morning. We had a very good crowd here at Eastside in the building and enjoyed so much worshiping our God together. And tonight we're coming with this online lesson. We're glad that you can join us for it, no matter who you are, where you are. And we encourage you to open your Bibles and study along as we consider the topic, Hypocrisy Prevents Unity. In our land, the United States of America, right now, there have been a lot of calls for unity ringing out from various corners of the political and societal spectrum. And while we appreciate those calls for unity and people want to be unified, we think it, and we realize, if we're paying much attention, that it's not going to happen as long as people stay entrenched in the positions that they're in. But beyond that, it's not going to happen as long as hypocrisy abounds and is so blatant in the political and social spectrums of American life as it is right now. When hypocrisy abounds in the application of truth and justice by those who are calling for unity, unity is not going to happen. It's a basic principle of truth. My concern this evening in this lesson, if you've listened to me preach the last few months, I've mentioned the problem of hypocrisy quite a bit. And the reason for that is because it's so obvious and blatant in our culture today, among our political leaders, our social leaders, sometimes in the church. You just see it everywhere. And I say it's obvious. It seems to me that it's obvious to everybody except for those who are engaging in the hypocrisy. But they can identify it in others. That seems to be a trait of humankind. We can really spot the hypocrisy in others, but we have trouble spotting it in ourselves. My concern this evening, really, although we'd love to be able to correct all the hypocrisy in the world, what I've seen over the years as this level of hypocrisy has grown, in my estimation, in recent years, but what I've seen over the years is that whatever's going on in the world at a large scale will ultimately infect the church. If hypocrisy is accepted as a norm in a culture, how long is it before it's accepted as a norm in the lives of Christians and then that comes into the Lord's church? That's really the concern that I'd like to address and think about with you tonight. As God's people, if we walk in the truth, we cannot unite with hypocrites. If we walk in God's truth, we cannot be united with hypocrites. I draw your attention to the 26th Psalm. Here, this is a Psalm of David. He plainly knew this fact that I'm sharing with you tonight, this reality. Listen to what he says in Psalm 26 and verse 2. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. Let me stop here just to notice with you that David was a man of truth. That's not to say he never made a mistake, never sinned. We know that he did. But he was a man who believed in walking in his integrity, in doing what was in his heart. There was a consistency between what was in David's heart and what he did and what he said. And so he's saying to God, examine me and see if that's not the case. And I have walked in your truth. He's walked in God's truth. The next verse he says, then I have not sat with idolatrous mortals. Well, why not? Because if he's walking in truth, he's not going to join himself with those who are not walking in truth. And then he says, nor will I go with hypocrites. His dedication to the truth meant that he could not unite with those who were not dedicated to the truth and who were living hypocritically. They may have said that they were dedicated to the Lord's truth, but they weren't. And so David says, I'm not going to go. I have not gone with the hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocence. So I will go about your altar, O Lord. You see, in order to serve God, as David calls it, as I go about your altar, you can't be a hypocrite. And if we're going to be united in serving the Lord, we can't live lives of hypocrisy. We must live lives of truth, lives that have been transformed by the word of truth. This is our theme this year at Eastside. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the truth of God's word. So in spiritual matters, as is the truth in political and social matters as well, hypocrisy prevents unity. We want to examine how really true that is by looking at a lot of New Testament teaching this evening, most of which Jesus Christ himself did. So notice with me that hypocrisy regarding authority is going to prevent unity. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus spends quite a bit of time condemning the scribes and the Pharisees, identifying them as hypocrites, and exposing the exact ways in which they were being hypocrites. But he starts that discussion and that condemnation of them, showing us that by showing respect for authority in word, but not in deed, is in essence hypocrisy. He says in Matthew 23 and verse 2, the scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. In other words, they had the opportunity to know and do the law. They did know the law, but they just didn't do it. So he goes on to say, therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. In other words, they're teaching the law of Moses. So if you're living back in that time under the law of Moses, do what they say. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. Saying and do not doing is the exhibition, the demonstration of hypocrisy. Failing to genuinely respect God's authority made unity in truth under God's authority impossible between Jesus and the Jewish leaders. Ever wonder, why didn't Jesus just join forces with the scribes and Pharisees? Why didn't he just, you know, meet up and have a unity conference with the chief priests and the elders of the Jews? Why didn't that ever happen? Well, you know, right? It wasn't about to happen. They were a bunch of hypocrites, and Jesus was walking in the truth. He was the definition of truth. And he's not going to unite with a bunch of hypocrites. We go to Mark chapter 11, and we see this distinction between them fully on display in the difference between Jesus' attitude toward authority and the attitude of the Jewish leaders. Look with me in Mark chapter 10 and verse 27. They came to Jerusalem, and as he was walking, that is, Jesus was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him. And they said to him, by what authority do you do these things? And who gave you the authority to do these things? Now, Jesus had, among other things, been teaching in the temple. He had recently cleansed the temple. He had been doing miracles on the Sabbath day. And so they're asking questions along that line. By what authority do you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, I will also ask you one question. Then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. He says, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. They reason among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? If we say from earth, they feared the people, and all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. So they answered and said to Jesus, we do not know. We do not know. We do not know whether John's teaching and baptism was from heaven or from men. Well, they're lying about that. They did know, but they didn't want to admit it. The reality that comes out in this dialogue, this interchange, I should say, between Jesus and the leaders of the Jews is this. The leaders of the Jews pretend to be concerned with the authority. Jesus, where do you get the authority for the things that you're doing? But really, they didn't respect authority. They demonstrated it in the fact that they couldn't even admit what they really believed about where John and his baptism came from. They didn't respect authority. They didn't care a bit about authority. They were trying to to needle Jesus. They were trying to get him to stop doing the things that he was doing. They didn't care about authority. Jesus was all about authority. Jesus would say, I've not done or said anything that my Father hasn't told me to do and say. Everything he did was in submission to the Heavenly Father's authority. He really was concerned about authority. The Jewish leaders could honestly care less. That was not their concern at all, whether something was from heaven or from men. They did a lot of things that weren't from heaven, that were from men, as we'll see momentarily. But this attitude toward authority, failing to genuinely respect God's authority, what does that mean? It means we're not going to be united. Because when somebody's failing to genuinely respect God's authority, they're hypocritical. They're hypocritical. We could ask questions sometimes, well, why can't we unite with this group or that group? Because, you know, a lot of our teachings are the same. A lot of our beliefs are the same. Well, do we respect God's authority the same? That's really the question. Or is somebody being hypocritical about that? When it comes to hypocrisy regarding authority and the reality that it prevents unity, you see it again in Luke chapter 13, where you have an instance of God's law being unevenly applied. And when that happens, there can't be unity. In Luke 13 and verse 14, Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, and the text will pick it up there. The ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, there are 6 days on which men ought to work, therefore come to be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. So here, Jesus heals this woman who'd been bent over for 18 years, does it on the Sabbath. The ruler of the synagogue says, oh, you can't do that on the Sabbath. You can't loose this woman from her infirmity. A child of Abraham. We talked about children of Abraham this morning. Here's a child of Abraham. You can't loose her. You can't bless her on the Sabbath day. And Jesus points out, what are you talking about? If you had an ox or a donkey, you'd loose it to let it go to water. You know, the Old Testament laws, the Sabbath laws, didn't just forbid people from working. They also forbid animals from working. If it's work for a human being to be loosed from their bond on the Sabbath, it's work for an animal to be. The hypocrisy was just reeking out of this leader of the synagogue. Oh, he wants to apply God's law here, but he wouldn't think about applying it over here. The reality is, he wasn't applying God's law at all. But any time we apply God's law and we show partiality and we're uneven with it, and we'll make a big point of it over here, but we pretend like it's not even happening over here, it's hypocrisy. Jesus wasn't going to unite with that. He wasn't going to go along with it. He couldn't. It wasn't the truth. It didn't respect God's authority, not really. And that sort of naturally leads us to this next point, that when it comes to authority, if we are hypocrites in the application of God's authority and we put our own traditions above God's authority, there's not going to be unity. Let's go over to the familiar passage in Matthew chapter 15 and notice how it unfolds. The scribes and the Pharisees were from Jerusalem. They came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? They do not wash their hands when they eat bread. The question of the Pharisees was about tradition. Why do your disciples not keep this tradition about washing hands? He answered and said to them, why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother. And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might receive from me is a gift of God, then he need not honor his father or his mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. What were these Jews doing? Well, They had a human tradition that you're supposed to wash your hands. You're supposed to wash your hands before you eat bread. Now that might be good hygienically, but as far as a law of God, but that's what they were trying to make it. It was really only their tradition. And so they want to know, how come you're not keeping these human traditions? Now, Jesus asked them a more telling question. Why are you keeping human traditions and putting those above the law of God? The Jews had a tradition that, you know, if a son or a daughter, a grown son or daughter, had money that they wanted to give to the temple, to pledge to the temple. They also had maybe poor parents that needed help. Why, they could just give that money to the temple instead of honoring their parents by helping them out with those funds. It was a human tradition. They accepted that. Why? Because they wanted money for the temple. And so they put that above honoring and loving your parents. They neglected and violated the command of God to honor your father and your mother on the basis of their human tradition. Jesus goes on to say to them and call them, in verse 7, hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the commandments of men. When we put human tradition, what we like to do traditionally, above what God said to do, we're not really respecting His authority. And people who are respecting His authority can't get behind that. They're not going to unite with that. We need to be the people that are respecting the authority of God Almighty. So there are a lot of reasons when it comes to attitudes toward authority that if we're hypocritical in those attitudes, we're not going to have unity. And here, honestly and obviously, it is a real problem in the Lord's church, and it's been a real problem in the Lord's church for a long, long time, that you have folks that want to unite, that say they want unity, but they don't want to give up their hypocrisy of putting their traditions above God's law, applying God's law unevenly, failing to genuinely respect God's authority, showing respect for authority in word, but not in deed. When you have those attitudes, unity is not possible. We need to understand that reality. Hypocrisy prevents unity. Hypocrisy prevents unity, and it can be seen in our motives. When the motive for worship and service is self-glorification and self-gratification, there cannot be unity. Look at what Jesus says. Again, a familiar passage in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. He says, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. So here are people, they're engaged in prayer. We don't know what the prayers sounded like, but they may have been long, eloquent prayers. Standing on the corners of the streets. Why are they doing it? To be seen by men. How hypocritical. They're not doing it to talk to God. They're not doing it because they want to honor Him. They want to express their needs and thanks to Him. They're doing it to be seen by men. That's their motivation. Motivation that is not right, no matter what the deeds are, if the motivation's not right, the deeds are hypocritical. And that's what you see Jesus describing here. Are we going to unite with that? Jesus tells us it's hypocrisy. Later on in the same context, he says in chapter 6, verse 16, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. They disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Back over in Matthew chapter 23, we looked at verses 2 and 3. Jesus said, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Whatever they tell you to do, that do and observe. But do not do according to their works, he said, for they say and do not do. And then on down in verse 5, he goes on to say, all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad. They enlarged the borders of their garments. The phylacteries were the little boxes that they kept the writings of Scripture in. And they had these borders on their garments, you know, to indicate something relative to their spirituality and their holiness. Jesus says they're just doing all that to be seen by men. When people engage in religious works for show, to bring glory and gratification to themselves and not glory to God and not to please God, it's full hypocrisy. We must not and we cannot be united with that. We must not promote it. We must not encourage it. We must not participate in it. Jesus is telling us, don't do it. Hypocrisy in our motives is seen even when the motive for kindness is self-serving. We may do a lot of good works, but if our motive is not love, if our motive is not what it ought to be, we are just, as Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 13, just making noise. Just making noise. Like, you know, sounding brass or clanging cymbals. We must do what we do in the way of good in this world out of the motivation of love. Way back in the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 23, in verses 6 through 8, the wise man pictures, you know, here's a regular Joe, so to speak, and he's going in to eat with a wealthy person who's a miser. And this wealthy person isn't really interested in the average guy's welfare, but he's having him to eat for some nefarious motive or something that he's going to try to get out of this average person. But listen to the text. Here's what the wise man says. Do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. The morsel you have eaten, you will vomit it up and waste your pleasant words. See, here's a guy, and he's being nice to you, but he's not being nice to you out of concern for you, out of love for you, but for some personal motivation. Wise man says, don't go along with that. Don't get hooked on that. How many folks in the world today, there are a lot of good people in the world today, try to do good for good reasons. But there are plenty of folks in the world today also who what little good they do is not done out of pure motives. And this might include people who claim to be religious, even religious organizations, along with lots of other folks in the world. Motive does count. Counts before the God of heaven. And if our motive's not pure, no matter what the action is, the action's hypocritical. And we can't go along with it. Hypocrisy prevents unity. Hypocrisy in the application of justice prevents unity. And this concept surely applies to our national dialogue right now and what we've seen happening around us concerning social justice. We're having a real hard time in our country getting to a place where we're united regarding social justice. And the reason is blatantly obvious, to me at least, I hope it is to you, and that is people really don't want justice. They want justice for their guy or for their side. They want their side to be treated fairly, but they really haven't shown any or much at all concern for fairness, justice for the other side. And so all of these cries for unity on social justice that we're hearing are just falling flat. Listen to what the Bible has to say to us. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount again, this is a very fundamental teaching of Jesus, but he was greatly concerned with his followers being consistent in applying justice. And however they applied it to somebody else, they needed to apply it exactly that way to themselves. One of the most well-known verses in the entire Bible is one of the least understood verses in the entire Bible. And it's what Jesus has to say in Matthew 7 and verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. If we've heard that verse quoted, you know, one time out of context, we've probably heard it quoted 200 times out of context. Where people say, oh, you can't judge me. You're not supposed to judge anybody. Well, you need to read the context. People don't even know the point that Jesus is trying to make. Look at it. He says, judge not that you be not judged, for, and here's the reason he's saying that, here's the point he's getting to. You don't even read the second verse most of the time. For, with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. What is that? The judgment is going to be the same. Jesus' judgment is consistent. It's going to be consistent on you, and your judgment better be consistent between yourself and others, is the point he goes on to make. He says, with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. The standard that you use on others will be the same for you. That will be the way it is in the final analysis at the judgment day. You're going to answer for the way you've judged others. But Jesus goes on to say then, he makes this really plain application of this. He says in verse 3, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. What does he say? Hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And again, this is just on full display. If we can't see it, we're frankly just blind. It's on full display in our culture today. In the political arena, in the social arena, in social commentary, everybody wants to jump on the other guy, the other group, the other side, when they themselves have been guilty of exactly the same thing, are guilty of exactly the same thing, or maybe worse. How often do we see it? And again, my concern, I wish I could solve all of that, and I'm sure that, you know, it would be great if every hypocrite in America just repent today. We could have unity. But my concern is that attitude is creeping into the church, not just about social and political things, but about everything. About everything. If we accept it in the world, if we accept it in others, if it's okay with us, in one sphere, it's going to be okay with us eventually in all spheres. If we follow God's rule of law, justice is the same for everyone. We preached this and preached this over this last year. The rule that we sometimes call the golden rule is still golden. It's beautiful, and we need to apply it. Whatever you want men to do to you. Jesus says this. Again, it's just seven verses later in this context. He's getting at the same point. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. You want justice. You want to do what the law says. You want to do what God's prophets said to do. Of course, he's talking to people who are living under the old law, following the Old Testament prophets. But the point is, you want to do what God said is just. You do to somebody else what you want done to you. You apply justice evenly. Anything else is hypocritical. And you can't have unity in hypocrisy. Unity must be based on truth. It must be based on truth. We saw that at the beginning as David spoke to us in the Psalms. Hypocrisy is inconsistency between the inner and the outer man. Between what is professed and what is practiced. Excuse me. If there's no unity in ourselves, how can we have unity with others? In Luke chapter 11, as Jesus spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him, This is Luke 11 and verse 37. And Jesus spoke to a certain Pharisee, asking him to dine with him. So he went and sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said to him, Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside of the cup make the inside also? Jesus goes on to say, But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things will be clean to you. But woe to you, Pharisee, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. What's Jesus telling this Pharisee? He's saying your problem is there's no consistency between what's inside of you and what's on the outside. There is the heart of a hypocrite that's being exposed by our Lord and Savior. And here's the point. If there's no unity within us, that's the very definition of hypocrisy now, isn't it? If there's no unity within us, how can we have unity with others? If we are two-faced, if we are one thing in the heart and something else in the outer man, how can we expect unity with others when there's no unity within ourselves? Jesus points that out so poignantly here. We need, in this world, and particularly in the Lord's church today, to pursue peace and love without hypocrisy. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. The Apostle Paul says, Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. That's what we need. Love without hypocrisy. Love that's the same for everybody, that wants the best for everybody, that's pure, that's true. Let love be without hypocrisy. We hate that which is evil. We're going to cling to what is good. James says in James chapter 3, starting in verse 16, he says, Where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You want peace? You want unity? You want that to be accomplished through love? Stand with the truth. Stand with the truth. Unity must be based on truth. That's what we've seen. And it can be achieved then, once you have the truth, through love, through seeking peace, and using godly wisdom. I hope that our study tonight has been beneficial to you and will be thought-provoking to you. Not only as you live in our society and think about, you know, political matters and such as that, I hope you can apply it there. I hope you understand what we've talked about and how it does apply to your life generally. But let's make sure that we apply these principles and continue to apply them in the Lord's church. Thank you again for being part of our study tonight. If you have questions or would like to get in touch with us, we encourage you to go to our website, eastside-church.org. Email addresses are there. You're welcome to email me or any of our elders. If you'd like to know more about the church, there's a good bit of information there. But again, we'd be happy to study the Bible with you. There are Bible correspondence courses available to sign up for there on the website as well. One on the Gospel of Mark and one about Jesus, one on the book of Acts. Love for you to take a Bible correspondence course and learn more about God's Word that way. Again, thank you for studying with us. God bless you this evening.